Good morning. Welcome to Brushy Fork Baptist Church, and thank you for joining with us at your home in front of a screen during these odd times as we social distance, as we isolate ourselves so that we hope that we can slow the spread of COVID-19. So thank you for joining with us in your home. If you would turn to Psalm chapter 22. And as I read it, if you wouldn't mind following along. My God, why have you forsaken me? Why are you so far from saving me, from the words of my groaning? Oh my God, I cry by day, but you do not answer. And by night, but I find no rest. Yet you are holy, enthroned on the praises of Israel. You, our fathers, trusted. They trusted and you delivered them. To you they cried and were rescued. In you they trusted and were not put to shame. But I am a worm and not a man, scorned by mankind and despised by the people. All who see me mock me. They make mouths at me. They wag their heads. He trusts in the Lord. Let him deliver him. Let him rescue him, for he delights in him. Yet who are you? Or yet you are he who took me from the womb. You made me trust you at my mother's breast. On you was I cast from my birth, and from my mother's womb you have been my God. Be not far from me, for trouble is near, and there is none to help. Many bulls encompass me. Strong bulls of Bashan surround me. They open wide their mouths at me like a ravening and roaring lion. I am poured out like water, and all my bones are out of joint. My heart is like wax. It is melted within my breasts. My strength is dried up like a potsherd, and my tongue sticks to my jaws. You lay me in the dust of death, for dogs encompass me. A company of evildoers encircles me. They have pierced my hands and feet. I count all my bones. They stare and gloat over me. They divide my garments among them, and for my clothing they cast lots. But you, O Lord, do not be far off. O you, my help, come quickly in my aid. Deliver my soul from the sword, my precious life from the power of the dog. Save me from the mouth of the lion. You have rescued me from the horns of the wild oxen. I will tell of your name to my brothers in the midst of the congregation. I will praise you. You who fear the Lord, praise him. All you offspring of Jacob, glorify him and stand in awe of him, all you offspring of Israel. For he has not despised or abhorred the affliction of the afflicted, and he has not hidden his face from him, but has heard when he cried to him. From you comes my praise in the great congregation. My vows I will perform before those who fear him. The afflicted shall eat and be satisfied. Those who seek him shall praise the Lord. May your hearts live forever. All the ends of the earth shall remember the turn to the Lord. And all the families of the nations shall worship before you. For kingship belongs to the Lord, and he rules over the nations. All the prosperous of the earth eat and worship. Before him shall bow all who go down to the dust, even the one who could not keep himself alive. Posterity shall serve him. It shall be told of the Lord to the coming generation. They shall come and proclaim his righteousness to a people yet unborn, that he has done it. Psalm 22 is a psalm of David where he calls out to the Lord. David feels like he's far off from the Lord. Notice how it starts. My God, why have you forsaken me? Why are you so far from saving me from the words of my groaning? We might think that we are there today, or we may have loved ones or friends or acquaintances that are there today because of this virus that has been unleashed on our world. They may be wondering, why has God forsaken them? But yet in verse 3, David says, yet you are holy, enthroned on the praises of Israel. In you our fathers trusted, and they trusted, and you delivered them. David looked back at the promise of what God did, and he saw that God came through on his promises. So David decides to trust in the Lord. This morning, I pray that we too shall trust in God. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for the day that you have given us. Lord, we thank you for this morning. And Lord, the psalmist said it is good to go up to the house of the Lord. And even though we can't go up to the house of the Lord, Lord, in our hearts, Lord, we praise you. And Lord, we rejoice because we can ascend to the throne room of God. Lord, it is good to go up to the house of the Lord, even if it is virtual. By means of a screen, by means of a television, by means of a computer, Lord, you have blessed us in that way. And Lord, we thank you. Lord, don't let us become complacent. Lord, don't let us realize that and desire this type of setting. But Lord, help us to set our hearts on the time in which we can come back together and fulfill the purpose for which you have given us, Lord, to be the body and the congregation of your people. Join together, meeting together, encouraging one another, acting as the hands and feet of Jesus to this earth, together. Lord, we thank you for that. Help us this morning. I pray, Lord, that these words would not be my words, but Lord, that they would be yours, and Lord, that you would use them to encourage our hearts. Lord, there may be those that are out there that are scared. Lord, there may be those that are out there that are uncertain. Lord, I pray that you would use your word to draw our hearts to you. And I pray, Lord, that you would give us the peace that passes understanding. So, Lord, be with us. May your Spirit guide us and direct us to the truth that you have us. And, Lord, I pray that you would be pleased by what goes on here this morning. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, if you would, turn to Genesis chapter 3. Genesis chapter 3 is the passage of Scripture that we will be in this morning. Last week, I talked to you about the best news. Let me just go over that with you again. To know the best news, we have to start with the bad news. The bad news is that our sins have separated us from God. Genesis, the passage we are going to read in Genesis chapter 3, is clear about this. You see, we are sinners. The Bible tells us for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. Genesis shows us that sin and nature goes all the way back to Adam and Eve. And we follow in their example. We follow in their footsteps. So we are separated from God. And that's a problem, because God created us to have a relationship with Him and to be whole in Him. And the bad news is that relationship has been broken. We have sinned. And unfortunately, that's not where the story ends. We go from the bad news to the worst news. And the worst news is that we can't bridge this gap. Once we've made that decision, once we have sinned, there's no way for us to bridge that gap and get back to God. In fact, Genesis chapter 3, we're going to see in just a moment that God kicks Adam and Eve out of the garden because of their sin, and he sets a cherubim with a flaming sword in front of them so that they cannot get back in. Both a real instance in which God is preventing them from getting to the tree of life, but also as a picture to show us that our sins have separated us from God. So the worst news is that there is nothing that you or I can do about the circumstance. Fortunately, the story doesn't end there. God, in His infinite mercy, He chose not to leave us in our own problem and in our own sins, but God sent His Son. The good news is that God sent His Son to die in our place. Jesus is the one that can bridge this gap. Jesus lived the life that we couldn't live. He was perfect without sin. And because He lived the life that we could not live, He can die in our place as our substitute, as our sacrifice. And Jesus went to that old rugged cross, and Jesus provided the way by which we can have a restored relationship with God. That's the good news, is that Jesus paid our sin debt. But the best news is not just that Jesus paid it, but that can be applied to our account. That has meaning for me. That has meaning for you. For the Bible says in Romans chapter 10:9, because if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised Him from the dead, you will be saved. For from the heart one believes and is justified, and with the mouth one confesses and is saved. So the best news is that Christ's sacrifice can be applied to your account by faith. If you believe in Jesus, believe that He did what He said He did, what he came to this earth to do, if you believe that, and then you confess with your mouth that belief, if you turn from your sins, repent of your sins, as Paul says, and turn to Him and place your faith in Him, you can be saved. That is the hope of the gospel. That is the best news. And the best news is what I start us out with this morning, because it is important for us to realize that God holds out the gospel as the good news, as the answer to the burden of sin, because we're going to go back to Genesis chapter 3 and we're going to see the very beginning of this. In Genesis chapter 3, apart from the good news of the gospel of Jesus Christ, is bleak. And Genesis chapter 3 is not a whole lot of good news for us. But because of Jesus, it turns into good news. God, through His plan of redemption and salvation, brings us and gives us the opportunity to believe in Him. So would you follow along as I read Genesis chapter 3? Now the serpent was more crafty than any other beast of the field that the Lord God had made. He said to the woman, "Did God actually say, 'You shall not eat of any tree in the garden?'" And the woman said to the serpent, "We may eat of the fruit of the trees in the garden, but God said, 'You shall not eat of the fruit of the tree that is in the midst of the garden, neither shall you touch it, lest you die.'" But the serpent said to the woman, "You will not surely die, for God knows that when you eat of it, your eyes will be opened and you will be like God, knowing good and evil." So when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, and that it was a delight to the eyes, and that the tree was to be desired to make one wise, she took of its fruit and ate, and she also gave some to her husband, who was with her, and he ate. Then the eyes of both were opened, and they knew that they were naked, and they sewed fig leaves together and made themselves loincloths. And they heard the sound of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day. And the man and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord God among the trees of the garden. But the Lord God called to the man and said to him, "Where are you?" And he said, "I heard the sound of you in the garden, and I was afraid because I was naked, and I hid myself." He said, "Who told you that you were naked? Have you eaten of the tree of which I commanded you not to eat?" And the man said, "The woman who you gave to be with me, she gave me fruit of the tree, and I ate." Then the Lord God said to the woman, "What is this that you have done?" And the woman said, "The serpent deceived me, and I ate." The Lord God said to the serpent, "Because you have done this, cursed are you above all livestock, and above all beasts of the field. On your belly you shall go, and dust you shall eat all the days of your life. I will put enmity between you and the woman, and between your offspring and her offspring. He shall bruise your head, and you shall bruise his heel." To the woman he said, "I will surely multiply your pain in childbearing. In pain you shall bring forth children. Your desire shall be for your husband, and he shall rule over you." And to Adam he said, because you have listened to the voice of your wife and have eaten of the tree of which I commanded you, you shall not eat of it. Cursed is the ground because of you. In pain you shall eat of it all the days of your life. Thorns and thistles it shall bring forth for you, and you shall eat of the plants of the field. By the sweat of your face you shall eat bread till you return to the ground. For out of it you were taken, for you are dust, and to dust you shall return. The man called his wife's name Eve, because she was the mother of all living. And the Lord God made for Adam and for his wife garments of skin and clothed them. Then the Lord God said, behold, the man has become like one of us in knowing good and evil. Now lest he reach out his hand and take also of the tree of life and eat and live forever. Therefore the Lord God sent him out from the Garden of Eden to work the ground from which he was taken. He drove out the man, and at the east of the Garden of Eden he placed the cherubim and a flaming sword that turned every way to guard the way to the tree of life. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for this day that you have given us. And Lord, we ask that you would impart upon our hearts, Lord, that the virus, COVID-19, Lord, it is a physical reality that points us to a spiritual reality that we have to realize. Lord, in our normal lives, it's too easy to push this aside, but Lord, it is front and center. It has become the very center point of our life because it is in every news cycle. It is in virtually every discussion that we may have with one another. Lord, this virus is here and it shows us a spiritual reality we must come to grips with. So Lord, I pray that as we look at Genesis chapter 3 and see another time in which a physical reality pointed to a spiritual reality, I pray, Lord, that you would give us eyes to see and ears to hear. And Lord, that if there's anyone that does not know you, that he is listening to this, I pray, Lord, that your Spirit would draw their heart to faith and belief in you. Lord, we thank you for the opportunity to be able to meet virtually, online, through the internet, and Lord, we thank you that is possible even in times in which we are in self-isolation and quarantine. Lord, help us. Be with our brothers and sisters spread throughout the world, Lord, who are facing this illness, Lord, who have it, and Lord, I pray that you would bring healing to their bodies. Lord, those who are around the world who are facing trouble, Lord, that are facing fear, I pray, Lord, that you would be with them. Lord, help us in this time. And Lord, we will give you the honor and the glory and the praise forevermore. In Jesus' name, amen. Genesis chapter 3 is foundational for our understanding of the Bible, but it's also very applicable to what we encounter today. It is important. The big idea surrounding Genesis chapter 3 is that we need to run to Jesus, who is the only answer to our spiritual and physical reality. You see, Genesis chapter 3 points us to a physical reality that mirrors a spiritual reality, and Jesus is the only answer to that. So how do we get to that answer? How do we see Jesus as that only answer? First, we have to recognize the craftiness of the enemy. Look at verses 1 through 6. Now the serpent was more crafty than any other beast of the field that the Lord God had made. He said to the woman, did God actually say, you shall not eat of any tree in the garden? And the woman said to the serpent, we may eat of the fruit of the trees in the garden, but God said, you shall not eat of the fruit of the tree that is in the midst of the garden, neither shall you touch it, lest you die. But the serpent said to the woman, you will not surely die, for God knows that when you eat of it, your eyes will be opened, and you will be like God, knowing good and evil. So when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, and that it was a delight to the eyes, and that the tree was to be desired to make one wise, she took of its fruit and ate, And she also gave some to her husband who was with her, and he ate. Look where Moses starts in this account of Adam and Eve. Their fall from innocence in the Garden of Eden. He starts out with the fact that the serpent was more crafty than any other beast of the field that the Lord God had made. You see, Moses points to the fact that Satan came, and he came to Adam and Eve to tempt them in the craftiest way possible. You see, in Genesis chapter 3, we get a glimpse into a physical reality that also mirrors a spiritual reality. We realize that Satan himself is a very crafty being. He is a very crafty angelic being, a fallen angel. You see, Satan is cunning and seeking to lie and to destroy. He's seeking to kill and to destroy life. Satan manifests the spiritual reality in this physical world of Adam and Eve by coming in the form of a crafty serpent. So we shouldn't be surprised when this happens in life. You see, the coronavirus is an especially crafty virus. The very best scientific information that has come out just this week tells us some very important data points about the coronavirus. The coronavirus probably started in bats, then mutated. In that mutation, it jumped to pangolins, a type of anteater that is found in Africa and in Asia. And then it mutated again and jumped to possibly civets or ferrets. And they're not so sure about this jump, but reason seems to infer that it very well may have made the second jump. Then it jumped to humans. And then once in a human host, then it mutated again and made a jump to a human-to-human transmission. This is a crafty virus. Why? Because it had to make several mutations in quick sequential order. The mutation from a bat to a penguin, or penguin, not a penguin, but a pangolins. Then possibly from a pangolin to a civet or a ferret. And then the mutation to jump from animal to human. And the mutation from to be able to not just jump from animal to human, but then to jump from human to human. You see, scientists classify that this type of virus is a slippery virus. I hope you see the connection between the reality, the physical reality, and the ever-present spiritual reality. You see, Satan's plan of attack has not changed. This only highlights the fact that we are normally oblivious to the spiritual reality. You see, the coronavirus brings front and center what happens in the physical realm as a mirror to what is present constantly in the spiritual realm. We live in a spiritual reality day in and day out where the world around us is fallen. And we are fallen creatures. And we have an adversary who also seeks to destroy us. And in interaction with the coronavirus, we see this peek into our physical reality in a very real and transparent way. You see, we are physically experiencing a battle with a slippery virus, with an invisible threat. But each and every day, we experience a spiritual battle that is a mirror of this physical reality. You see, It's a mirror because Satan's tactics with the coronavirus, or whether it's with the temptation of Eve here, or whether it's in our daily lives and in the spiritual realm where he tries to tempt us, or where we interact with this fallen world, whether that's through disease or whether that's through temptation or however it is, Satan uses these same tactics. Satan wants to plant a seed of doubt about the truthfulness of God's word. Look what he says to Eve. He said to the woman, "Did God actually say, 'You shall not eat of any tree in the garden?'" See, Satan wanted to cast doubt in Eve's mind about the veracity, about the truthfulness of what God said. Today, Satan would do the same thing to us. He would have us doubt Proverbs 3, 5, and 6. "Trust in the Lord with all your heart, and do not lean on your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge Him, and He will make straight your paths." He would cast into doubt Deuteronomy 31, 6. "Be strong and courageous. Do not be afraid or terrified because of them. For the Lord your God goes with you. He will never leave you nor forsake you." You see, Satan wants to cast us into doubt. Not only does Satan want to cast us into doubt, but he wants to twist the words of God. Look at what he does with Eve. "You shall not eat of any tree in the garden." And then Eve said, "We may eat of the fruit of the tree in the garden, but God said, 'You shall not eat of the tree of the fruit that is in the midst of the garden, neither shall you touch it, lest you die.'" We see that that is different than what he said in verse 17. In verse 17 of chapter 2, he says, "But of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil you shall not eat, for in the day that you eat it of it you shall surely die." You see, Eve was twisted in her own mind, but then Satan comes back. And he says, "But the serpent said to the woman, 'You will not surely die, for God knows that when you eat of it, your eyes will be opened and you will be like God, knowing good and evil.'" Satan wants to twist the words of God. We see this in Ephesians chapter 4, verse 14. "So that we may no longer be children tossed to and fro by the waves and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by human cunning, by craftiness and deceitful schemes." You see, Ephesians 4:14 gives feet and legs to the fact that Satan is out there trying to manipulate us. He brings people into the church. He brings false teachers. He brings bad ideas into the church. God tells us through the mouth of Paul that if we aren't mature and grounded in our faith, then we will be carried about to and fro by every wind of doctrine, by the human cunning, and by the craftiness and deceitful schemes. You see, Satan uses this in our lives. Satan seeks to use each of us to apply peer pressure to get us to give in to his lies. Notice that Eve gave in to the pressure that Satan put on her in verse 6. "So when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, and that it was a delight to the eyes, and that the tree was to be desired to make one wise, she took of its fruit and ate. And she also gave some to her husband who was with her, and he ate." You see, she saw that it was good. She gave in to the lies of Satan, and then she ate. And then she extended the peer pressure to Adam, and he gave in, and he ate. Satan uses the same type of cunning with us. When we hear his lies and deception, when we hear him trying to demean the Word of God and to cause doubt in our lives, he wants us to give in to that. And as we give in, he wants us to go to those around us and apply pressure to them so that they would also go in or give in. And he wants us to believe these lies. You see, Satan seeks to use the coronavirus to cause you to doubt the promises of God. He wants you to doubt that God has a plan. He wants you to doubt that God is working His plan to fruition. He wants you to doubt that Jesus can save. He wants you to doubt that He is there and present in your life. He wants you to doubt that there is a way of salvation. He wants you to doubt all of the promises of God. And He uses the fear and the uncertainty of this life to tempt us and to draw us away. So first we have to recognize the craftiness of the enemy. He is crafty. You see, Satan doesn't like the best news. Satan doesn't like the fact that there is an answer to the bad news and the worst news. Satan does not like that there is Jesus is the answer and that we can find salvation in Him. Secondly, we need to contemplate the picture of social distance. Have we ever heard those words day in and day out? We can't turn on the television. We can't turn on any type of thing without, we can't talk to our neighbor without thinking or listening or hearing about social distance. In fact, I was at the post office recently, and as you walk in the door, they have signs, and they say, please don't come in these doors if there's 10 people inside, so take count. And then in the floor, they have it marked off with yellow tape, and they have a distance of 6 feet. So the first person can be at the register, and they're supposed to stand behind the line to give proper distance between them and the person that's the post office worker that's behind the counter helping them. And then the next person is six feet away from them, and then another six-foot line, and then another six-foot line. And they have it marked off so that you can apply the appropriate social distance. It is an ever-present part of our lives these last week and a half or so. But notice that there is a social and a spiritual distance depicted in Genesis chapter 3. Look at verse 7, then the eyes of both were opened, and they knew that they were naked, and they sewed fig leaves together and made themselves loincloths. You see, Adam and Eve realized that something had changed in verse 7. Their eyes were opened. For the first time in their life, they experienced shame. They knew that they were naked, and it was troubling to them. It was so troubling that they would sew fig leaves together and try to cover themselves so that they wouldn't have to encounter the shame of being naked. So we see that shame is broken in, and there is a distance. There is a broken down part of their relationship, but it goes further than that. In verse 8, and they heard the sound of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day. And the man and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord God among the trees of the garden. Adam and Eve applied the principle of social distance to God because they realized that their relationship had been broken. They now lived in shame and realized that they had done something wrong, and that relationship had been broken, and they are afraid, and they are ashamed, and they are sorrowful. You see, the physical reality of social distance now shows us that there is a very spiritual reality of social distance. And one day, we are going to go back to being able to shake hands and hug one another. One day we are going to be able to go back to meeting with one another, but that physical reality will change, but the spiritual reality remains true, that apart from Jesus, there is a broken relationship and we do not have access to God. But the Lord God called to the man and said to him, "Where are you?" And he said, "I heard the sound of you in the garden. I was afraid because I was naked, and I hid myself." And he said, "Who told you that you were naked? Have you eaten of the tree of which I commanded you not to eat?" See, God is very perceptive. God knows everything. And Adam, here in the garden, God asked these questions to elicit an answer from Adam. God recognized what had happened. But Adam didn't know the depth of the consequences that he would face. You see, in chapter 2, verse 17, God said that once they sinned, they would surely die. Adam hasn't died, but spiritually he is separated from God. And at the point of sin, something happens. Because that relationship was broken, God goes on and he explains the curse that he gives. He looks at the serpent because of his temptation of Eve. He says that he will be cursed among all the livestock, all the beasts of his field, and he will slither on his belly in the dust, and of that he shall eat all the days of his life. And also there will be special enmity between a snake and a woman. And 9 out of 10 women that you get together and they see a snake in surprise, and it is not a pretty sight. We recognize that this is a physical reality that pictures a very spiritual reality. There is a problem. There is a breakdown of the relationship between the animal kingdom and humanity. Not only that, but the woman also in her part, she receives the curse from God that in her childbirth there shall be pain now. And not only that, but the relationship between her and her husband, there will be problems. There will be desire for one another and each other's roles. And there will be problems within that relationship. And then Adam also. God looks at Adam and points to him and says, because of his choice to follow Eve and eat of the fruit, he shall toil in bringing forth fruit from the ground. In pain he shall eat of the fruit of the ground. And not only that, God promises him that from dust he came and to dust he shall go. Death is reigning in his life. This is the spiritual reality. And the physical reality points to this fact. And God is going to give them one more picture. At the very end of the chapter, we see that in verse 24, he drives them out of the garden. He sets a cherubim at the entrance of the garden. And that cherubim has a flaming sword, and he keeps Adam and Eve from the tree of life, so that they would not be eternally bound to live in their sinful state. COVID-19 brings to light, brings to our mind, it brings to our senses. It's front and center in our minds, and it shows us that this fallen world is still fallen, that the curse that God has placed on this world is still there. There is contention between the animal kingdom and human kingdom. There are viruses that transfer from one to the other. This world is groaning for the salvation of its God. And Adam and Eve are in trouble. They face danger in this life. Not only danger from animals and from each other, but danger from sickness and pestilence and famine. In all of these problems. And this points to the fact that there is a very real spiritual reality in the fact that there is a distance between us and God. The social distancing of the coronavirus points to the fact that apart from Christ, we are separated from God. And that reality does not change when this virus is dealt with. That reality, that spiritual realm persists until it is taken care of in the person of Jesus Christ. The 6 feet of separation we feel between each other is just a reminder that we are separated from God apart from Jesus and his sacrifice for us. And that leads us to the third thing. We are to turn from the destruction of life to eternal life. Fortunately, Genesis chapter 3 gives us a lot of bleak reality, but there is a promise that is mixed in with Genesis chapter 3. You see, Adam and Eve's choices had consequences. Their lives were forever changed. They were cursed. Their relationships was problematic. Their relationship with the animal kingdom was problematic. And they would toil and struggle in this life, whether that was to raise the crops or to deal with the animals whether that was famine or pestilence or some type of disease. All of these things are a result of the curse, the result of the sin. And it's a picture of the tragedy and destruction that sin wages in our life. Genesis chapter 3 is bleak, but there is a promise in Genesis chapter 3, verse 15. And I will put enmity between you and the woman. This is the serpent and the woman. And between your offspring and her offspring, he shall bruise your head and you shall bruise his heel. Here we have a promise that the woman's seed will one day crush the head of the serpent. The problem of the curse will be dealt with through one that comes through the lineage of Eve. Thanks be to God that He holds out this hope. And Jesus is that hope. Turn over to 2 Peter chapter 3. 2 Peter chapter 3, starting in verse 9, we see that Peter wants to point us to the fact that God is fulfilling His promise. The promise of redemption is there. God wants us to see that Jesus is the answer to the promise given in Genesis 3:15. Jesus is the one going to the cross that crushes the head of the serpent because He deals with the curse. He sets Himself up. He gives Himself over as the sacrifice for you and me. He gives Himself as the Lamb of Atonement, the final Lamb. And Jesus deals with this. And Peter tells us in 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 9, "The Lord is not slow to fulfill His promise, as some count slowness, but is patient towards you, not wishing that any should perish, but that all should reach repentance. But the day of the Lord will come like a thief, and then the heavens will pass away with a roar, and the heavenly bodies will be burned up and dissolved, and the earth and the works that are done on it will be exposed. Since all these things are thus to be dissolved, what sort of people ought you to be in lives of holiness and godliness? Waiting for and hastening the coming of the day of God, because of which the heavens will be set on fire and dissolved, and the heavenly bodies will melt as they burn. But according to His promise, we are waiting for a new heavens and a new earth in which righteousness dwells." You see, Peter points to the fact that there is an answer to the reality. There is this physical reality that is presented in COVID-19. There is an answer to that. And Jesus is the answer. Jesus is the one that can bring healing. He can not only bring healing to COVID-19, but He can also bring healing to the spiritual reality that it mirrors. Peter tells us that the Lord is not slow in fulfilling His promises, some count slowness, but He is patient towards you and towards I, wishing that none of us should perish. Why doesn't God deal with COVID-19? Why doesn't God deal with tragedies that happen? Why doesn't God deal with the curse that is on the earth? God has a plan, and He is patiently awaiting that plan to come to fruition. And part of that plan is the fact that He has people out in this earth that don't know Him, but He knows them, and He is bringing them to Himself. You see, God seeks that they would repent and that they would follow Him. And then He holds out the ultimate reality. See, there will be one day when the spiritual reality and the physical reality will be joined, and we won't have to worry about a mirror coming in a plague. Because the spiritual reality of the war that is going on between God and the fallen spiritual realm will be done away with. Peter points to this. Since all these things are thus to be dissolved, what sort of people ought you to be in lives of holiness and godliness? We should be waiting and hastening the coming of the day. Why? Because all the heavens will be set on fire and dissolved. God is going to deal and He's going to judge this earth. And all the heavenly bodies will melt as they burn. God is going to deal with the curse. But at that point, it will be too late for you and I. God wants us to come to faith before that time. God points to a future reality when the spiritual reality and the physical reality will become one in the new heavens and the new earth. And God is reaching out with His Word, and He is calling you to faith with Him. Would you believe? Would you believe and lay hold to the promise of eternal life for your life today? If you don't know Jesus as your Lord and Savior, He's reaching out and saying, look at COVID-19. Look at the coronavirus. As scary as that is, it doesn't come close to the scariness of the end of time. It will break through like a thief in the night. We will not be expecting it. And our time will be up, and everyone will give an account. And everything will be exposed. And the only thing that will matter is what we have done with Jesus. Today, do you know the good news? Do you know the good news that Jesus died for you? But better yet, have you experienced the best news? Have you had Jesus' death applied to your account? Romans tells us that if we believe in our heart that Jesus came and we confess with our mouth that He is Lord, then we shall be saved. Today the call is to wake up and to recognize that this physical reality is a mirror of a spiritual reality. And one day those two worlds will collide and God's judgment will be there. And are you ready? Do you know Jesus as your Lord and Savior? If you don't, I encourage you just to bow your head, and right where you are, sitting in front of your screen, just bow your head and confess your sins to Jesus. And ask Him to be your Lord and Savior. Ask Him to take over your life. Realize that you've been living as the king of your life, and tell Jesus that you want Him to be your king and you want to live for Him the rest of your life. And if you do that, reach out to us here at Brushy Fork. Find our website, see us on Facebook, make a comment on YouTube. Do something and reach out. We'd love to hear that you have made a decision to follow Jesus. We have to recognize that the physical reality that we find ourselves is a mirror image of a spiritual reality that does not fade away. Do you know Jesus? And does He know you? Let's pray. Father, we for this day. Lord, we thank you that this day is a day of salvation, Lord, that you are reaching out your hand and offering the free gift of eternal life. Lord, I pray that if anyone doesn't know you, that they would reach out and they would grab on, and Lord, that they would claim you as their Lord and Savior. Lord, for those of us that are uncertain, Lord, for those of us that are scared, Lord, we are thankful that we know the end. There is, you have a plan and you are working it to fruition. And Lord, we don't have to worry about COVID-19 because you've got it under control. So Lord, I pray that we would follow you, and Lord, that we would follow your Spirit, and Lord, that we would appropriately await the day that is coming. Lord, be with us. Go with us. May we be more like your Son, Jesus. Amen.